Good morning, everybody. Good morning. There we go. Hey, there we go. This is the day the Lord has made, isn't that right?
Amen.
Yes. And we all rejoice and be glad in it, in Him. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you for your love. Lord God, we do praise you. We thank you for the opportunity to join together as brothers and sisters in Christ. The body of Christ is here. We're a portion of the body, Lord God, and I pray for the rest of the body wherever they are. Lord Jesus, we worship you this morning. Pray that the words of our mouth and the meditations of our hearts today would be acceptable in your sight. The Lord, our strength and our redeemer. In Jesus' name. Amen.
So I don't know if anyone else here besides me has a hard time with trust. Anyone have been burned a little bit, have a little trouble with trust here?
Oh, yeah.
Well, I have good news, that we can trust in the Lord no matter what we do. He's going to guide our path. Any questions that he has, he's going to lead us, whether it be with work or a house or how to guide your children, how to talk to that friend that needs to hear what you want them or what you need to say to them. And so, Lord, I just pray right now as we're singing this song and as we're saying the words that was written by our Lord David, Lord God. I pray, Father, that as we sing these, that we truly will mean them, Lord God, and that we can live these words out to you, Father, for you. That no matter what we're going to do, Father, we're going to trust you, Father.
Let it go with every single dream. I lay each one.
trusting you, Father, whether we're trying to meet deadlines, Lord, whether we're trying just to make it through the day, Father, without having attitude or flipping out, Lord. Give us strength, Lord. Give us a love for one another, Lord God. Help us to love people, Father, the way that you love us, Lord. Help us not to be fake or phony, but have that genuine kindness and that genuine love and that patience, Father, that you so freely give us, Lord. But Father, when they do choose to listen to me, how beautiful and amazing is that? And I pray, Father, that right now they'll listen to me, Father, in heaven right now. and say, okay, it's hard. I've been there before. It's hard. I don't want to go down this path because I don't know it. I'm not used to it. But once we choose your path, Father, it may not be the easiest when we have to die to our flesh, but it's the best. And there's such comfort in boundaries. There's such comfort in knowing that I'm being loved and taken care of. when I have a bad attitude. You have patience for me, Father. Patience that most of the time I wouldn't have with anybody else. But because of your gift of grace, Father, I just pray, Father, just help me to have grace for others, Lord. Help me to love others, Lord God. Help me not to be a hypocrite, Father. As I was talking to the youth group Wednesday, you know, we are the light for the world. You know, we are supposed to be shining God's love. And help us not to be hypocrites, Lord. Help us not to say one thing on Sunday, but then when we're at work, have a totally different personality, Lord. Or when we're out with our friends using foul language, trying to fit in. Even if it's not meant to be this horrible, rebellious thing, but just when we feel strange and we want to kind of fit in. Lord God, we're not supposed to fit into this world. We're strangers and we're aliens here. That doesn't mean that we have to be mean or rude or think we're superior. We have to be loving. And we have to show a Father's love through us. Father, help us to do that, Lord. Help us to be set apart in your name. Help us to not be drawn to the things that calls us from the world, Lord God. It calls me all the time, Lord. I have to fight it. I have to fight it daily. Lord God, help me be an overcomer every single day, Father. If only so I can be a great example for my kids, Lord God. And they can hold that true for their kids and so on, for the people around us, Lord. Help us to be overcomers. I pray for today, Lord God. I pray that your will be done. I pray that the words that you want to be spoken today, Father, give you full reign, Lord. And we have our flesh die right now, Lord God. So that nothing that we want to say will come out of our mouths, Lord. I pray that anything that when we do talk and speak, Lord, Father, that it's not just us wanting to say a good opinion or a good thought, but Lord God, it's your Holy Spirit speaking through us so someone can be fed, Lord, and that we can be fed, Father. We pray, Lord, that you enter this place, Lord, that you fill it, Lord. In your name we pray. Amen.
You know what I would actually, Michael, but you would want that. You know, it's kind of interesting too. You know, I feel bad for Mary and Debbie Joe up here. I don't have the best singing voice, but aren't you glad God has holy filters? He hears the heart. Isn't that awesome? Praise the Lord.
Thank you.
I was doing it right then. That's right. You know, there's a spot I'm just going to, before we get started in Judges, I'm just going to share this with you. Or actually, maybe I'll even share at the end of Joshua. It says that Israel, God's people, served the Lord throughout the lifetime of Joshua and of the elders who outlived him, who had experienced everything the Lord had done. And I have that underlined in my Bible. That's in Joshua 24, verse 31. And I have it underlined, who had experienced everything the Lord had done. Because it says in the next book, in Judges, chapter 2, verse 10, it says that the people served the Lord throughout the lifetime of Joshua and of the elders who outlived him and who had seen the great things done for Israel. said, after that, the whole generation had been gathered to their fathers. Another generation grew up who neither, who knew neither the Lord nor what he had done for Israel. And I think we should apply that to our life. You know, we serve a God, an experiential God. And the only way for us to grow is to step out in faith and in obedience to his command and to his word. Nobody likes the tough times. Nobody likes the refining times. Nobody likes the discipline times. Honestly, if I'm just flat out honest, I don't even like the challenging times. I like to just kind of coast. Just me. I'm not saying you. You're one of those A personalities. Bring it, Lord. But I would just like to coast. But God says, you're never going to experience me. You're never going to grow with me. You're never going to be a part of what I'm doing unless you are obedient. And that even means especially in the little things. And so I want to encourage you, whether you're young, old, in between, to step out in faith and trust the Lord. Don't rely on the faith of your fathers or your mothers or your friends or your relatives or whatever. You step out in faith and trust the Lord. And when you find out that he comes through for you in the long run, when you find out that God proves his word true and you experience him, then you grow in your faith in a way that no one could ever tell you. We can teach the word all day long. And if it's not real, if it's not being acted on in your heart, in your home, in your work, in your school, then you know what? It's dead. God doesn't want that. God wants you to have life and have it abundantly. And that life, that abundant life, comes from trusting in him step by step, faith by faith. Does that make sense, guys?
Amen.
That's what he wants for each one of us. So don't just let it be an intellectual thing or a knowledge thing or a Christian thing or a family thing or a whatever church thing. Let it be a personal thing where you, Joshua, are going to trust the Lord in this situation at work. You, December, are going to honor the Lord at school with your friend. Do you know what I'm saying? That's where we're going to experience the Lord. All right, that's just what I was going to say. I think the Lord just kind of gave me that little message in worship time. So I wanted to share that before my little pea brain forgot. So, okay, we have a couple things to go over really quickly. First and foremost, there's going to be, there's going to addition. Who wrote this? I didn't actually. Just say no. It should say two. It should say to be and whatever. You know what it's supposed to say. There's going to be an addition to our family. So would you guys join me in prayer? And I just want to lift up our wonderful brother and sister. No, it's not me! No.
It's you. I'm selling tickets.
I think you made an eye twitch right there. We've got four. We're good with that. Okay. Come on up, please. Joshua and Anna Cannon.
Couldn't happen to a better panda.
Guys, we want you wherever you're comfortable. We're just going to come, and I just want us all to just take a moment and pray for this wonderful couple. I got to marry. So fun. Now they have a baby. Maybe I get to take the baby. Woo! But we're just going to pray for this baby right now in the womb for this couple. And we're just going to pray that God would bless them. Can we do that? Does anybody feel, listen, I was going to pray, but if somebody feels led, you know, please come up here. And a couple people, I thought it's okay. So if you feel led of the Lord, you're welcome to come up here. I want you to. Even you, JoJo, if you feel led, you can come up here too. Otherwise, I'm going to pray. Yes, absolutely. Come on up, man. Absolutely. Okay. Anybody else want to come up? Praise the Lord. We got a few. Look at this. Pretty awesome.
It's wonderful.
Awesome. So,
this is your first time visiting, you just have to pray. There's never too much prayer. So anybody just want to start, just go ahead and pray. And we're just going to pray for a minute or two. And we'll continue on.
Father, Lord God, I thank you that you have blessed this beautiful young couple, yes. Lord God, with this child, Lord. And it's just so exciting, Father, that when we have children, Lord God, it brings us so much closer to you, Father. Because a lot of times we have to cling to you while we do this, Lord. Because we don't know what we're doing, but Father, it's children are an incredible blessing, Lord, and I just feel like you, because you're giving them this baby, Lord, it's like saying, I love you so much, here's your gift. And Father, I pray, Lord God, that they do just use this as such a time to dig deeper in you, Father, and such a learning experience, Lord God, that during those times when they're frustrated and they don't know what to do, Father, I pray, Lord, we just start praying. And they say, Lord, help me have grace. Help me have peace. I just pray, Lord, that peace upon their household right now, Lord. And I pray, Father, that the rest of the pregnancy, Lord God, just be with you, Lord. And be with Josh to have wisdom on how to be just that perfect husband that we all wished for our first pregnancies, too. I pray that he has this extra patience, Lord, as his wife goes through all these changes, Lord, and even as he goes through changes, on how to be that father, Lord God. And I do just pray that peace upon our household.
Father, your word says that you've known us from the moment we're in mid within our mother's womb. And so, Lord, we know you know this child, whether it be a boy or a girl, Lord. You know what it's like to be as a child growing up, as a young adult, a young father or mother, and even an old age. Father, we ask now that you would touch this child, call this child to you, Lord, that you would pour out a blessing upon this child, Lord God. We speak this in the name of Jesus. Father, we call that anointing would touch Amy and Josh as well, Lord God, so that this child would always know that he or she is loved, cared for, raised by godly parents that love the Lord. And Lord, we know that there's no such thing as a spiritual grandchild. But at the same time, Father, we ask that this child would be drawn close to you, Lord, and that you would call with such a loud voice that this child accepts you as a child and lives its life serving you, drawing closer to you day by day, year by year. Lord, we thank you for what you're going to do here. Let it be marvelous in your sight. Thank you, Father.
Thank you, Heavenly Father, that children are an inheritance from you. Wow, that's awesome. Thank you for this awesome, wonderful, spectacular news that you've entrusted to this beautiful couple, God, Josh and Amanda. Father God, just draw them to you right now during this time. Lord God, as that child just is formed in the womb right now in that secret place, Father God, thank you, Father, for your hand be upon that child. In Jesus' name. Father, thank you for blessing this child with health, with favor, with a long life. Father God, thank you that life is such a precious gift. Father, I pray that you would pour out your love and your wisdom upon Josh and Amanda, Lord. That they would seek your face with raising this beautiful child that you've entrusted them with. Father God, that they would be teachable. Father, that they would know that they know that they know how to raise this child with your wisdom, Father God. Setting aside the wives' tales and the advice, Father, and just seeking your face first and foremost, Father God. And Lord, I pray that you would pour out your wisdom and stature, and that this baby would walk
in favor with God and man all the days of his life or her life, help us. Pray for a smooth pregnancy. I pray for no complications in Jesus' name. Zero complications, Lord, from a woman who has had four incredibly healthy, wonderful pregnancies. Lord, I have the faith to know that Amanda will experience the same. Thank you, Father God, for your love and for this wonderful gift. And help us all to just remember to lift them up to you, Lord, as you bring them to our lives. In Jesus' name.
I just want to thank you for this couple, God. We thank you, the Lord, that has been set apart from the evil in this world, God. They can be an inspiration to the young people of this world, God, that are suffering and addiction and just tormented by the devil. And God, I pray that you would just bless them, Lord, with each and every young person they come in contact with, God, that you would share the word of God with them. God, it would be just instruments that you, God, in this child as well, Father God. Being the age of the Lord, God, they've got a great chance of making a difference in some young person's life today. God, this the generation that they are growing up in, God, is just suffering from all kinds of bad things going on, God. So I just pray that they would be blessed to inspire people with your love, God. And that the people they come in contact with, they would just glow with the love of God, and people would want to know where they get that. In Jesus' name, I pray.
God, I just want to come before you and just thank you so much for just adding on to us another sweet, wonderful child to our family here at Mount Bellevue Church. Lord, help us to come around them and be their family, Lord, and help raise this child alongside of them, Lord. Help us to just encourage them in that, Lord. Thank you for them. Thank you for this child.
All God's people say, amen. Amen. Very cool, you guys. Very cool.
Our?
Yes, our family. Family of God, right here. Jen? I mean, our family. Yeah, you know that. Our family. Anyway, for those of you who don't know, God has allowed us to finally get this playground that we have out here. I just want to let you know just what a cool miracle God did, just to let you know. We've been wanting to get this for years now, so we finally had enough after all these years, just kind of wait. We were told that because it's a church, we wouldn't have a warranty with it. You gotta be kidding me. And so, yeah, that was it was laid down, law, sorry, and then they came back, and they said, we talked to them, we shared what was going on, what you guys were doing. And so they're going to make sure that it has a lifetime warranty. Wow. Is that cool? Thank you, God. God. I just love things like that. So next month, God willing, we should have that out there for everybody. Okay, you guys know some of these things, just events. If you guys want to encourage each other in your faith or be encouraged in your faith, God's Not Dead 2 in the theaters. Shonda Pierce, who's, you can get tickets at Joy FM June 2nd.
She's actually sold out in Sarasota.
It's in sold out in Sarasota? Okay, yep. Also, we've got Jesus Culture coming at USF Sun Dome June 27th. Give tickets at Joy FM as well. Also, next week, did you hit that light just for a second there, Elijah? Thanks. If you don't know Paul and Marcia Crowley, they're going to be speaking. They teach pastors and leaders in the slums in Africa. And it's last time they were here, it was an amazing time. God really spoke. But they literally do in the worst of the worst, the lowest of the low, the poorest of the poor. And they've been there for many years teaching the Bible. And I love that. And we support them. For those of you who don't know, we supplied like 80 Bibles to all their students last year. And so he's back in the States, and he's going to be speaking next Sunday. So you're welcome to come out and hear that. Also, Bondage to Freedom Ministries. Kelly is in charge of that and getting backpacks together, a toothbrush, toothpaste. We'd like to be going to feed the homeless and hopefully help them in practical ways. If you're, if that's what God is tugging on your heart, please see her or Tom, and they'd be happy to get you more information. Also, we have a loaner library back door to the left. Tons of audiobooks on CD. If you want to be encouraged in your faith while you're driving, why not just be, you know, pick up an audiobook? This Present Darkness is back there. If anybody's never heard that on audio, dramatized, it's great. We've got C.S. Lewis books back there on audio. We've got DVDs for the family that you can check out. We've got books, all free in Jesus' name. What else? You guys know about all this stuff, right? Hey, the armor of God is going to be, I was really proud. There's a bunch of women who signed up for that. I was really proud. Now you just all have to show up and finish. And so we're going to show a little video, and do you want to speak before or after? Okay.
I'm going to pass this around for sign up if you guys are interested. If you've already signed up, I forgot to put a place on there to put your phone number. So I'm going to pass it around. When you see your name, just write your phone number beside it. So when we get these sheets out to the ladies that will be calling and making sure everybody has everything they need. And also write, if you want, there's people on here that put a couple names on one line. If you want one book for your family, or if you want a book for each person in your family, please write that down too. So, because I'm going to be doing the final ordering this week. Okay.
Just
going to pass it.
Okay, great. Now this Tuesday, it's not the women's group, right? Because it's nothing. This is the fifth Tuesday, right? So it's starting a few weeks after that, correct?
Yes, it's the second Tuesday of June.
Second Tuesday of June. Okay. George, would you roll that? Roll film.
Roll film, huh? A beautiful beam footage, huh?
And defeated. If you're a bit overwhelmed or maybe even feeling undone, if you're wondering whether or not your future has any hope or victory, then listen, this Bible study is for you. Strongholds are torn down by the word of God. Fortresses have dismantled by the word of God. When you place faith in Jesus Christ, the righteousness of Christ is credited to your spiritual bank account. That you are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. I invite you to join me for a lesson in putting on the full armor of God. Our lives are going to be changed, yours and mine, because we're going to learn that we've got the victory in Jesus' name.
Also, you guys know we have Youth Group Wednesday at Hampton County Youth for Christ.
Yay!
And last week's message was, I heard did a really great job. I heard it was called Identity Theft. And the youth told me it was really great. Mark Manley taught. I know there's two more parts. We're not going to do it next week. But you're going to have part two or part three at some point next month. Okay, yeah. Just talking about our identity in Christ. I think Josh is going to do it. Also, we've got, is that right? Can we have prayer and praise? Prayer and praise. You know what, guys? Come out and pray together Friday night. 6:30 to 8 o'clock or whenever. We just want to invite you out. And also, a new thing that's not up there, Thursday morning, some of us are starting to get together. We do devotionals here. Tom's leading us in a Bible devotional at 9:30. And then we work on the property. We've got folks working in the portable. I know Big Ben Billy's been out there. And Wendy, Joe, and Chris, and myself working on the if you want to come out, if you have the time, if you'd like to join us for devotionals and just a work day or whatever, just stay as long as you want, we'd love to have you. Okay, into the book of Romans. Did you grab that light button? Thanks. Thank you.
If you might grab a couple of Bibles.
Thanks, buddy. If you need a Bible, please raise your hand and we'll get one to you. We want to make sure the Word of God is in your hand. We pray in Jesus' name that God will get it in your heart. So we're in Romans chapter 3, and it's kind of a shame that they put a little chapter break there. Those verses and chapters breaks came later on, but at any rate, it is kind of one continuous thought. But basically, Paul is just writing to the Romans, and he's addressing, you know, in chapter 1, you know, he was addressing the kind of the unrighteous people, the heathens, or whatever you want to say. You know, in chapter 2, he deals with the self-righteous people, you know, as he talked about them. And in chapter 3, at the end of chapter 2, and the beginning of chapter 3, he's like talking to like the super religious people, the Jews. And that's what he's going to be speaking to. So creation, you know, creation around them condemns the unrighteous, Paul declared in chapter 1. You know, and our conscience within us condemns the self-righteous, he proclaimed in chapter 2. In chapter 3, we're going to hear him say that basically we're all done. We're all toast without God. And we're going to see that the law and the commandments that God has given actually are to lead us to Christ. And so, you know, I was thinking about, let me go right to that. You know, we kind of left off in the middle of Paul talking about the Jews and the law. And so we're kind of still in the middle of that. You know, he's kind of like, almost like making a court case. Have you guys seen God's Not Dead too? You know, it's almost like they're making a court case. And he's like, hey, you know, the Gentiles, the heathen, whatever, God is drawing them, but, you know, they have no excuse, you know. And the self-righteous have no excuse. And now you super religious people, they're the most religious people on the planet seeking God. You guys have no excuse too. And so, you know, the last verse in chapter 2, or last couple verses, was talking about the Jews. He said, a man is not a Jew if he's only one outwardly. He says, no, a man is a Jew if he is one inwardly. And circumcision is circumcision of the heart and not of the written code. And so it's almost like in these next, I don't know, the next few verses here, he's going to be asking like some questions. Like somebody said either last week or the week before, hey, when you ask questions, you know, don't you know the answers? And yeah, sometimes I do know the answers, but it's to pull out information, you know what I mean? And so Paul's going to do this. He's thinking of some objections that these Jews might have. They're like, hey, we're so religious. We've got the law. We've got all these rituals. We've got this, that, and the other, guys. You know, he's imagining some of them saying, well, almost like three questions, you know, you're going to see. Maybe four, but, you know, he's almost thinking that some of these Jews are going to be debating him. You know, you're going to see three questions in these next few verses in verses like 1 to 8. And it's basically going to be this, you know. It's basically almost like a little debate he's having, you know. Hey, so what advantage is there to being a Jew? And the reply is going to be every advantage, especially we guys possess the Word of God. And will Jewish unbelief cancel God's faithfulness? And the reply would be absolutely not. It establishes it. You know? And then number 3 is, if our sin commends God's righteousness, then how could he judge us? And the reply is like, we do not do evil that good may come of it. God judges the world righteously. And so here's some of the questions that God's going to ask. But let's take a minute and let's read through. We're going to each read a couple of verses. And if you get uncomfortable reading, I want you to each read 2 verses. We'll kind of go around the room. And if you're uncomfy with reading, you can just say pass. And we'll go on to the next person. But let's start and read maybe from Romans chapter 3. Verse 1 all the way down to verse 20. So who wants to start us off with the reading? Okay, wow, good for you, Sarah. Go, girl. All right, so just read 2 verses, and then we'll skip to somebody else. Skip to my Lou.
Then what's the advantage of being a Jew? Is there any value in the ceremony of circumcision? Yes, there are great benefits. First of all, the Jews were entrusted with the whole revelation of God.
Good. Now, if you could switch up to either Alicia or Connie, if one of you guys could read the next 2 verses, 3 and 4 from Romans 3, that'd be great.
For what if some did not believe? Will their unbelief make the faithfulness of God without effect? Certainly not. Indeed, let God be true, but every man a liar, as it is written.
That you may be justified in your words and may overcome when you are judged. But if our unrighteousness demonstrates the righteousness of God, what shall we say then? What shall we say? Is God unjust, who inflicts wrath? I speak as a man. Certainly not, for then how will God judge the world?
Someone might argue, if my falsehood enhances God's truthfulness and so increases his glory, why am I still condemned as a sinner? Why not say, as we are being slanderously reported as saying, and as some claim that we say, let us do evil that good may result, their condemnation is deserved.
What shall we conclude then? Are we any better? Not at all. We have already made the charge that Jews and Gentiles alike are all under sin. As it is written, there is no one righteous, not even one, no one who seeks God. All have turned away, and they have together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one.
Their throat is an open womb or tomb. With their tongues, they have practiced deceit. The poison of asp is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are on their ways, are in their ways, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes.
Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world may be held accountable to God. For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes the knowledge of sin.
So, you know, as we start chapter 3, you know, this is just, I have this little slide up here. It's a true picture of ourselves, of man's depravity. You know, last week we talked about that Hans Christian Andersen story, the Emperor's New Clothes, you know. And that story is, it's almost like Paul's just like stripping everybody of their own righteousness. You think you're all, you grew up in the church? Whoop-de-dang-doo. You know what I'm saying? Yo, you've gone to the youth group for how many years? You've gone to church for how many years? Who cares? All that's being stripped away. And he's showing, he's exposing everybody's nakedness. We're all like naked before the Lord. We've got nothing. We're like totally depraved, okay? And so there was a guy, you know, he was an old evangelist. And this was in the days when they used to have those, they don't have them anymore. Remember those, probably nobody remembers these except for us older people. Remember those Kodak cameras? Like,
yes.
I don't know, you click it and it like spits out the picture?
Polaroid.
Okay. I guess you do remember. Okay, okay. Well, you know, we had those, and they had, I mean, it was a big thing. You know, it's not like today. It was one of those big cameras, and you'd have to have, like, a case for it, you know, hanging around your neck. And so this guy, what he'd do was, is he'd have this this Bible, and it was in that case. And he'd have that, and when it was out, when it was new, everybody's, oh, we got that camera? Can you take a picture of us? Because you could just take it, give it to them, you know what I mean? Do the little blow on it or do the little wind thing, you know, and it develops. Anyway, so everybody was like, oh, he'd be out. Could you take a picture of us? And he'd say, absolutely, stand right here. And they go stand right there and say, okay. He goes, and you know what? I actually already have a picture of you guys. They say, what? They say, yes, absolutely. I already have a picture. I have an exact picture of you guys, of you, and of you. No way, you're kidding. Let me see it. Okay. And he would open up the Bible. He would get it out of his Bible, out of that Kodak, and he'd say, here it is. And he would read them these verses to show them a picture of themselves before God. And he just kind of used that as a way then to share the gospel. You know, the Bible talks about there's nobody righteous. You know, we're all violent. There's poison. There's cursing. And you read all the stuff, they're like, ah! You know, and that's the bad news before the good news. You know what I'm trying to say? That's the, we're, if you don't know it, you know, don't listen to any of these new movements out. Oh, there's good in each one of us. We're all, you know, I used to watch Star Trek. I love Star Trek. But But, you know, they have this, you know, man's doing, we're going to all, we're evolving into this better peace. We're a better person. We're a good person. Baloney. That's not what God says. You know, even think of our nursery rhymes. Have you ever thought about them? Mm-hmm. Have you ever think about them? You ever think how violent they are?
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Yes. I mean, I wrote a couple down in my Bible just so I wouldn't forget. Not the whole thing. But you guys can help me if I get it wrong. But I wrote a couple of titles down just in case my little brain would forget under the pressure with all you guys staring at me. But, you know, there's London Bridge is falling down, My Fair Lady. Oh, that's a pleasant picture. It's a bridge falling down on people. Here's another one. Jack and Jill, remember this one? You sing to your kids? Jack and Jill went up the hill to fetch a pail of water. Jill fell down, broke his crown.
And Jill came after.
Yeah, so that's a nice, sweet little story about a couple of kids breaking their skulls open and tumbling down a hill. Oh, perfect for the baby. Here's another one here. Remember the three blind mice? Yeah, I didn't even notice this one. Three blind mice, see how they run? They all ran after the farmer's wife who cut off their tails with a carving knife. Did you ever see such a sight in your life? It's three blind. Oh, man! Okay, and this, look, there's one more. This is a terrible one. My wife actually, one of my kids was singing this. It kind of reminded me. And I said, that's not how it goes. Because she altered the nursery rhyme because it's terrible. But you remember that? Rock-a-bye baby on the treetop. When the wind blows, the cradle will rock. When the bough breaks, the cradle will fall. And down will come baby, cradle and all. That's pretty terrible. We're pretty violent. I mean, Lisa would always go, and he'd catch the kid. And so,
Bring Around Rosie was another one.
Yeah, exactly, exactly. So, you know, we're a pretty, corrupt people. Violent people, even from nursery rhymes, but there is one nursery rhyme that kind of gives a picture of who we are, like gives a picture of mankind. You know, it's Humpty Dumpty. Remember that? Humpty Dumpty had a great fall. And all the king's horses and all the king's men
couldn't put Humpty together.
That's right. And you know what? That's basically. That nursery rhyme kind of encapsulates you and me and where we stand as a people. Okay? We are all broken. We are all sin-filled. It's happened in Genesis. It happened way back then with Adam and Eve, right? When they disobeyed God. They used to walk with God in the garden and they disobeyed right then. Right? And since then, we all have this quote-unquote disease called sin. And you know what? It's hereditary. And it goes from generation to generation. And it's always fatal 100% of the time. It always brings about corruption and death. That's what sin does in a life. But the neat thing about that is that God has the cure. You have the disease. You can't get rid of it. You're broken. You're damaged goods. No one can put you back together again. No cult. No religion, no person, nobody. Jesus Christ, the blood of Jesus Christ is the only thing. He has the cure. You need a spiritual blood transfusion right in there by Jesus Christ. It's by His blood that you're going to be cured of this disease of sin. It's going to be by His blood that you're going to be saved. It's going to be His blood that you're redeemed.
Amen.
Does that make sense?
Yes.
Only. Only.
You mean it's not Jesus plus this or that?
It is, my friend, I love you. It is Jesus plus
nothing.
Zero.
Awesome.
Now, some churches, you know, and listen, Paul's even going to get into this, because there were some people, even in these questions, that were slandering him, saying, well, if it's all about Jesus, if it's not about works, if it's not about righteousness and stuff, then, you know, why not just sin all you want? I mean, if God saves us no matter what, you know what I mean? If that just brings about God's... If our sin shows God's righteousness, almost like, you know how you guys ever bought a ring? Well, I know you guys have, but, you know, usually they'll put a nice diamond ring on a black cloth, you know, and it enhances the beauty. You know what I mean? Once you put that diamond or that gold on the black cloth, I don't know, it's that same thing with sin as a backdrop. You know, when we see our own sinfulness, we see how amazing God is. And there are some people who will say, well, you know, if we're saved by grace, and not by, then what does it matter what we do? We can sin all the more, and that just makes God look that much better. And Paul's going to say, that's stupid. That's just ridiculous. That's dumb. And so here we go. Let's go through some of these verses right now. Romans chapter 3. I got to say one more thing. Okay. Just D.L. Moody. Ever knew who D.L. Moody was?
Yeah.
He was a preacher, an evangelist, whatever. They got the Moody Bible Training Institute in Chicago. If you guys ever listen to 104.3 here in our area, you'll hear the Moody broadcast radio. Well, anyway, he had a church up in Chicago, and eventually he became pretty popular, and he was asked to speak at other big churches. And so he spoke at this one church, and he went in, and the pastor told him, listen, he's like, you don't understand, it's a big church. In our church, what happens is, just want to let you know what happens every week, you know, you're going to get through half your sermon, half the people after that are going to get up and leave. Just happens every single week. That's just the way it is. So D.L. Moody smiled. He thought about it a bit. He stepped up to the pulpit. And he said, okay. He said, today we're going to talk to two different groups of people. We're going to talk to sinners, and we're going to talk to saints. And so the first half of the sermon, he talked about sin and how we're all sinners and there's no one righteous, there's no one who does good, there's no one who sees good. And then about halfway through, he said, that was the message for all you sinners out there. And so now we're going to talk about the saints, so all you sinners can get up and leave now. And of course, the pastor said that was the only time
that nobody left
the building. And it's kind of like us. You know, churches don't even want to talk about sin today. But it's something that infects all of us, right? It's something that affects and infects each one of us. And so we got to speak about it. But you can't just say the good news about Jesus Christ. You have to also let them know the bad news first. So the good news seems really good. You have to give the whole message of the gospel. So you can see some of these religious people get mad at Paul and saying, okay, in verse 1, all right then, what advantage then is there in being a Jew? Or what value is there in circumcision? And Paul answers it and he goes, much in every way. He's like, first of all, they have been entrusted with the very words of God. They have been entrusted with the very words of God. Have you thought about this for a second? So have you. I mean, we don't even think about it, honestly. How many people, just out of curiosity, have more than one Bible? Raise your hand. How many have more than two? Three, four, five. In our home, do you know that there are many places in the world that they can't, they just want one Bible. And it's the most precious thing they have. And they'll do almost anything to get that word of God. Yet you have it, we have it, I have it, in abundance. And those precious promises that God has in there work. You know, these Jews are saying, well, whoop-dee-dang-do, you know, what good is it that we've had all these? And he's like, man, you've had the word of God. And listen, God's word's going to be proved true. You know, he's going to go on to say, in verse 3, well, what if some did not have faith? Will that faith, that lack of faith nullify God's faithfulness? Not at all. Let God be true and every man a liar. As it is written, so that you may be proved right when you speak and prevail when you judge. You know, when you consider the promises of God, you know, the folks, the Jews, they were blessed. And so are you. You know, when I think about things, I think about things as a Christian. I think about what kind of husband I would be if I didn't have the Word of God? Let me tell you. And I was telling that, you know, the mafia guys already know. The mafia guy that I speak to at Panera, that old, he's an enforcer, mafia enforcer. And he just can't believe that I used to be this kind of a dog, kind of a guy. And the answer is absolutely, I would be a terrible husband if it wasn't for the Word of God in my life. Living and active, right? And some of you, where would you be in your marriage if it wasn't for the Word of God? Would you even have a marriage? You know, I'm thinking, Debbie and Mark Manley, how many years have you been married today?
45.
Okay, let me ask you, I'm risking it a little bit here, because if you didn't have the Lord Jesus Christ personally and the Word of God in your life, do you think you'd still be married today? You know, folks, I wouldn't be either. Lisa for sure wouldn't be, I'll tell you that much. You know what? I owe that to the Word of God. How about finances? You know, the Jews in the past, right? They've been pretty good with their finances because the principles in the Word of God work. And they work today if we live by them. It's the same thing with child rearing. You know what I mean? They work. I would probably be like a child beater or something. Don't look at me like that. I'm just telling you, with my Italian anger or whatever, my self-centeredness and self-focusedness, there'd be stuff going. I'd have elbows through doors, walls. You can ask my dad in the old days. There's a few, you know, I mean, I'd be an animal. But that has helped me to be a good parent. My son's like, oh. But that's who I would be apart from Christ. All these principles work. Now, whether the Jewish people took advantage of the Word of God is a different story. Whether you take advantage of the Word of God is a different story. Do you understand it? It's not just having it. It's applying it. And just because the Jews were unfaithful and didn't believe and didn't follow the Word of God still didn't mean they were blessed. You know, there was a... or even though you don't understand the reason the law was given, you know, the Old Testament and the prophets led up to Christ. You know, there's tons of pictures to the Messiah. That's what it's all kind of crescendoing at, Jesus. And that law and the word you've been given was to show that you need a Savior. And if you missed all that stuff, you still benefited. You know, I was thinking of, you guys know the Black Plague?
Yeah.
Right? That's part of the bubonic
plague.
Black
Plague.
Whatever. You guys know what I'm talking about, right?
Black Death.
Yes, Black Death. You said that, but yes, that's right. During on the continent of Europe... Okay, on the continent of Europe, back when this was going on, the bubonic plague swept over the whole continent. One in every three people died a horrible, painful death. But, you know, because of the law and the things, the Levitical law, some of their cleansing, because of the law, did you know that the Jews were unaffected? In fact, so much so that there were some rumors that thought that the Jews started the plague to kill everybody off because they were so unaffected.
Wow.
That they actually blamed them. But because of the law, it saved the Jews. They went like unscathed. And so those principles work. You know? And that... Verse 5 says, if our unrighteousness brings out God's righteousness more clearly, what shall we say? That God is unjust in bringing wrath on us? Because I'm using a human argument. Certainly not. If that were so, how would God judge the world? In other words, some people, he's saying, well, if our unrighteousness only makes God look that much more amazing, so much more grace, then we should sin all the more. And here he's saying, no, that's the stupidest logic you can have. That's dumb. He goes on to say, in verse 7, he says, someone might argue, if my falsehood enhances God's truthfulness and so increases his glory, then why am I still condemned? hey, if my sinful character, my sinfulness only makes God, shows God to be that much more righteous, then why is he judging me? Well, that's because you still have a choice to sin. I think it was you saying that during the worship time. Sometimes I get lost in prayer or something. But I remember hearing that. You know, we have a choice to sin. You know? And God is the one who's pursuing us. We're going to talk about that in a minute. But you ever think about that? Do you remember when Adam and Eve sinned? Okay? Even from the very beginning, was it man that was seeking God? Or was it God that was seeking man? Think about that. What happened after they sinned? What did Adam do? He repented, right? He fell on his knees and he was... What? No? What happened?
They hid.
He hid. They blamed the woman. Well, yeah. Adam's like, it's her fault! Typical man. Hey, the woman was deceived, okay? That's all I'm saying.
Well, she was.
He was. The man walked right into it like a knucklehead. They both. Absolutely. Yeah, he walked in eyes wide open. And, well, think about this. Was it God? Who sought who after they sinned?
Well, God sought them. Yeah. But when he talked to Adam, Adam blamed God because he said, It's the woman
you gave me. We're so dumb.
That was even worse than just blaming the woman.
That was. That's usually like a guy. Yeah. Wait, no, it's your fault then, God. Anyway. So he's like, hey, you made this woman. And in the same way, that's what this argument is here. It's like, God, okay, well, I'm unrighteousness. I can't help it. If I'm so sin-filled, it's your fault. And that's like, that's just dumb human logic. That's just dumb. He goes on to say, too. He says, in verse 8, why not say as we are being slanderously reported as saying, and as some claim that we say, let us do evil that good may result. He's like, that's not even worth answering. He says, their condemnation is already deserved. That's just dumb. Verse 9 says, what shall we conclude then? Are we any better? Not at all. We have already made the charge that Jews and Gentiles are all under sin. I forgot I have a slide. I want to do this little slide here. Forgive me for a second. There's a few verses in these next verses, like 9 through 21, 9 through 18, I'll say that. And it's talking about the total depravity of you and me as a person. Okay? In verses 9 to 12, it talks about our character as a person, who we are on the end. Okay? And in verses 13 to 17, it talks about our conduct, what we do, and that's why. And then verse 18 talks about the cause of why we're so depraved. And so, in verse 9, it says, you know, we're all under the charge. We're all under sin. Now, how many people are under sin in verse 9? Does that exclude anybody?
Nope.
What about rich people? Poor people, black people, white people, Asian people, purple people.
Not dogs.
Purple people. We're purple. Listen, whatever your race, ethnicity, background, we're all under sin. And you know what it says that word under? That what's the Hebrew? What's the Greek word there? Anyway, I don't remember what the Greek word means, but it means like under the power and dominion of sin. Do you understand that? You think you're free if you don't know Jesus Christ? You are not. You are a slave to your passions. You might even want to do the good things once in a while, but ultimately, you're going to go the wrong direction. You are a slave to your sin. You're not free to do whatever you want. You're a slave of the enemy. You're a slave of your flesh, and you're a slave of this world. That's what the Bible says. Go to John chapter, 8 or 10. Give me just a minute to get there myself.
10:34.
We'll figure it out together. What do you say? In the meantime, I'll say, you're a good man. I think it's John 8. Mark it's John. John chapter 8.
Not 10? No.
Is that John chapter 8. All right. Now here, okay, yes, verse 31. Who doesn't mind reading for a few verses? Okay, answer. You just start reading in verse 31. Now here are these Jews are thinking they're getting in because of the rituals or because of whatever, and they're not focusing on the heart. They're focusing on the outward appearance. And so here you go. Jesus is talking to them.
To the Jews who had believed him, Jesus said, "If you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free."
What does that say to you? Freedom comes from what?
Truth.
Jesus, and through what?
The word of God.
Keep going.
They answered to him, "We are Abraham's descendants and have never been slaves of anyone. How can you say that we shall be set free?" Jesus replied, "I tell you the truth. Everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Now, a slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever. So, if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed."
You can read the next one. That's good, too.
Okay. "I know you are Abraham's descendants, yet you are ready to kill me because you have no room for my word."
Listen, if the son sets you free, you're free indeed. Listen, imagine when you get saved, it's almost like a game of checkers. And you guys have heard me, some of you have heard this illustration. You know, if you play checkers, you can only go one way, right? I mean, you can go diagonal that. You can only go forward, right? So you can go this way, you can go that way, but you have to go one way, and that's this way. What happens when the king comes? You're king. You can go any direction you want, can't you? When the son sets you free, you are truly free indeed. All right, let's go back to Romans. You know, when he's saying that, you know, what should we conclude then? Are we any better or whatever? What advantage do we have over the Gentiles? You know, do the Jews have an advantage over the Gentiles? I guess the answer is, you know, in like verse 9, you know, yes and no. You know, when you think of these things, that God's given them the word or whatever, or he's given them all these things, did they have an advantage? Yes or no? I want you to think about this. Let's just say God said, let's just say a billionaire, multi-billionaire came to you and said, "You know what? I want to bless people through you. Here's what I want to do. I'm going to start investing $1 million into your bank account. And I want you to go out and bless other people every day. I want you to give it away. As fast as you write those checks, I'll put another $1 million in there. Every single day, I want you to do that." So every day, you go out and you're writing a $1 million check to people, right? And you're writing it, and over time, 10 years goes by. And you're writing these checks, and no one was ever, no one's better off. And you realize afterwards, after 10 years, that none of the checks have ever been cashed. And in fact, you yourself never withdrew any for yourself. Did you still have an advantage? And the answer is yes, you did. But no, you didn't, because you didn't really practically make use of it. And so, honestly, so do you, Christian. You really have an advantage over most people. And honestly, there's a lot of good churches in town. But you've got a good church that teaches the word. All of it. You know what I'm saying? Verse by verse, you get it all. You've got an advantage if you use it. If you hide that word in your heart that you don't sin against them. If you're not playing the hypocrite. If you're taking it and making it part of who you are in the private areas of your life that no one else sees and knows. Do you know what I'm saying? You have the advantage. Are you making use of it? Or are you not? It says, you know, that Jews and Gentiles are all under sin. You know what, I don't know if your Bible says, any of your Bibles say sins with an S? Mine doesn't have the S. It just says we're all under sin. Right? There's one, we're all under that sin of sin and death, right? It's everybody. It's that sin back in Genesis. We are all under it. It is unescapable, except for the blood of Jesus Christ. He goes on to say, there's no one righteous, not even one. I think that's pretty clear, don't you? So how many righteous people are there? How many people are right before God? You got it right, big man. Perfect. Zero. Zilch.
Not a goose.
What'd you say?
Not a goose egg.
That's right. Not a goose egg. Now, some of this is coming from, I'm going to go really quickly, Psalm 14. Because that's where some of this is coming from. He's like stringing together Old Testament scriptures is what he's doing. And this part here is coming from, I think, Psalm 14.
Yep.
Give me just a second. One through three, I heard somebody say. Sounds about right. Give me a minute. Psalm 14, when you get away your Bible. Okay. Everybody there? Psalm 14? Okay. Michael, do you mind if you're at Psalm 14? Would you read verse 1 for us?
The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have committed abominable deeds. There is no one who does good.
Okay. So just even in that first verse, the fool, you know what that word in Hebrew is? Nabal. Remember the story in 1 Samuel 25? We just went over it in the men's group. Nabal was the idiot. It actually, in Hebrew, means it means stupid. It means wicked. It means impish. It means vile. So here he's saying the fool. It's not talking about like an intellectual fool. You know, like, it's talking about Nabal was a prideful man. He had tons of stuff. And he was strutting around. He had tons of goats, camels, herds. You remember the story? David came with his men. He had like hundreds and hundreds of warriors, and he protected their shepherds, Nabal's shepherds, so that he could be successful. And then at the time where they're harvesting and they're shearing all the sheep, and this rich man is becoming more rich, he says, "Hey, do you have anything to share with us? We protected all your shepherds from bandits and stuff like that. We did this out of the kindness of our heart. We just wanted to be a help and a blessing to you." And Nabal goes, "Who is this David guy? He's breaking apart from his master. Thinks he's hot stuff, huh? Yeah, tell him he gets zero. He's a big loser and he's a defector. Get out of here." That's a paraphrase, of course. And if you remember the story, the servants went to his wife, Abigail, who was a wise woman. So you ladies, be the wise woman. And said, the servant said, "Your husband's an idiot. Disaster is coming. This guy, he did protect us. He's got tons of men." And so sure enough, Abigail, if you remember the story, she brings out all the food and the raisin cakes and tons, sends it on ahead as David's coming to slaughter. He's so angry. He's going to kill every man, and every man there is going down. And he's on his way. So then all these gifts come, and Abigail pleads for mercy. And David's like, "Wow, you stopped me from doing a stupid thing." You know, but here's this prideful guy. When Abigail got back, this prideful guy was having a big old party like a king. Drunk. Woohoo! Being all the big man. He didn't even realize he was a hair's breadth away from death. See, that's the fool. The fool is prideful like that. The fool says in his heart, and he says, "There is no God." And that word, "there is no God," it's only one word. It just says, "no God." The fool says in his heart, "no God." So it's not an intellectual thing. It's just that I don't want him. Just like Nabal, the fool. I don't need him. I don't want him. Who is this guy? I don't want any part of him. That's the pride that brings us down. And it says, they all became corrupt, and their deeds are vile. There's no one who does good. According to the Bible, how many good people are there on the planet? How about about Aunt Susie? She's so sweet. How about your friend that you just watched? He's such a nice person. Are they good?
No.
The Bible says, listen, nobody's good. It says they're all corrupt. That Hebrew word is shakath. And it means it means to be ruined, spoiled, decayed. So God is saying, hey, all these people, all of us, we're corrupt. We're like ruined. We're decayed. Almost like rotten fruit. Have you ever had rotten fruit? We have buy bananas all the time, okay? You know what happens to bananas if they don't get eaten?
Yep,
they turn black. Do they ever get unruined?
No.
Like, does a black banana ever turn like all nice and bright yellow again?
No.
No, it just decays further. And then it kind of, you know, gnats get in. It's really nasty. The last time I know that. But that's what it means. It means like rotting fruit. It's never going to get better. All your deeds are corrupt compared to God. It's nothing. It's rotten. That's what it is. But that doesn't build up my self-esteem. Too bad! That's the truth. There's a Christian song, I don't remember who sings it. That's just the way it is.
That's Tupac.
That's just the way it is. Whatever.
Wow.
That's just the way it is. Now you can either believe the world that says, hey, there's a spark of good in every one of us. Kumbaya. You know what I mean? Or you can believe all these other teachings. If you just stare at your navel long enough, the good will come out of you. No, worse stuff comes out of you. You're a pile of boobies. Apart from the supernatural power of the living God living in you. It says in verse 2, I don't know who's, read verse 2 of 14:1. Michael, do you mind doing it? Are you still? If you don't mind.
The Lord has looked down from heaven upon the sons of men to see if there are any who understand and seek after God.
Yes. You know what? Here's the other thing. Anyone who understands what? Understands like how depraved we are? No, we want to all think we're a pretty good person. Because I'm comparing myself to you. And when I compare myself to you or the Jerry Springer show, I feel pretty good. But blessed are the poor in spirit. We realize, oh my goodness, what sinners we are. How unrighteous we are. Then we can see what a great God he is and how much he loves us. And there's no one who seeks God. Think about that. Have you ever heard of seeker-sensitive churches?
Yep.
What does the Bible say? How many people really seek God?
Yeah.
Now wait, now that, oh, Christians don't like that. Wait a minute. I know a lot of people who are seeking God. Well, according to God, no. There's no one who seeks God. Now what could they be seeking? I don't know. Maybe they're seeking peace. Maybe they're seeking fulfillment. Maybe they're seeking absolution of guilt. I don't know. Maybe they're seeking, who knows? But the only, what we have to understand is nobody on their own seeks God. You know how someone comes to God? Mark, we were talking about this in our evangelism class, remember? How many people can come to God unless the Father draws them? Do you remember that scripture?
Yeah.
Can you look that up for me?
John 6:41-45.
Okay, would you look that up and read that for me?
Sure.
See, God is reaching out all over the place. He's reaching out in creation. He's reaching out maybe through your friends. He's reaching out right now to this church. He's reaching out through the Word. He's reaching out through some of you. He's reaching out. He is seeking you. You know what I mean? You don't find God. He's not lost. Hey, I found God. He was wandering in the woods somewhere. You know, he found you. Thank you, Jesus. Isn't that awesome? What does that verse say?
No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. And I will raise him up on the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught of God. Everyone who has heard...
That's good. That's good enough. No one can come to me unless the Father draws.
Where was that?
That was, what was it?
John 6:44-45.
Back in Psalm 14:1, it says, they've all turned aside. And that Hebrew word is sur, and it means to rebel. It's a military term, and it means like to turn away. It means to like defect. And I'm done. Period. Finito. They've all turned aside. They've all become a corrupt. And that word is in Hebrew just means like sour milk. They've all become sour. It's not going to get good again. Have you ever had people who do that? You know, you drink sour milk, and you put it back in the fridge. Hey, try the milk. It's sour.
Yeah.
No one. Why do we do that? It never gets unsour. Maybe. But then it says there is no one who does good, not even one. You have to believe that there is no one who does good, not even one. Josh, I want you to look up Titus chapter 1, 15 to 16. Remember that? Titus chapter 1, 15 to 16. Shirley, I want you to look up Galatians 5, 22 to 23. And the rest of us are going to go to Mark 10. The Bible says there's nobody good, not even one of us. You can either believe what the world has to say, or you can believe what the Bible has to say. The only way there's anything good in you is because it comes from God. It comes from the Holy Spirit working in you. That's it. It says, this is the rich young man. In Mark chapter 10. You guys may remember this story. The rich young ruler, starting verse 17 actually, of chapter 10. You know, I think this is the only story, this is the only time, only person Jesus ever invited to follow him that left in a worse condition than when he came. But that's what happens. When the word's given out, you can either reject it and you're going to go the other way, or you can listen to it and choose to go God's way. Who are you going to believe? And this is what happens here. Verse 17, it says, as Jesus started on his way, a man ran up to him and fell on his knees before him. Good teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Matthew 19:16 says, he says, what good thing must I do to inherit eternal life? And then Jesus answers in verse 18, why do you call me good? Jesus answered, listen to this, no one is good except God. So he's either saying, I'm not good, or he's saying, hey, I'm God. He says, don't you know the commandments? And you know the rest of the story. Do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not give false testimony, don't defraud, don't honor your father and mother. Sure, I kept all these things. I have kept them since I was a boy. And Jesus looked at him and loved him. Then he said, he knew his heart. He just said, one thing you lack, go sell everything you have, give it to the poor. You'll have treasures in heaven. Then you'll come and follow me. At this, the man's face fell, and he went away sad because he had great wealth. Jesus said there's nobody good except for God. But what does Titus say? What does that say?
To the pure, all things are pure. But to those who are corrupted and do not believe, nothing is pure. In fact, both their minds and consciousness are corrupted. They claim to know God, but by their actions they deny him. They are detestable, disobedient, and unfit for doing anything good.
That's right. That's right. That's what people are. Listen, if you're an unbeliever, you're not going to... Because the good standard is not man's good. We use different terms. If God's good. God's good is perfection. That's why we need him. You will always fall short. When it says when it talks about sin back in Romans, that's an archery term. And that means if you guys have taken archery, you know those little bullseyes? That means you missed the mark. And you might get closer to the mark. I mean, is baseball is out right now? Baseball?
Mm-hmm.
Some of you follow baseball? Okay, so the heathen might get a 100 batting average for the season, right? The self-righteous moralist might get a 250 batting average, and the really super religious Jews might have got a 350, 400 for the season. But nobody's going to bat 1,000. It will never happen. Because they can't measure up. That's what sin is, missing the mark. There's nobody good. That's why we need Jesus Christ. But the fruit of the Spirit, if you receive the gift God's given you and you ask Him to come in and to do a work from the inside out, and He regenerates, He gives you a new heart, new desires, new spirit. And then He says the fruit of that Spirit comes, and what comes from the fruit of that supernatural living God living inside this corrupt, gives us that new heart. What does it say?
But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control.
Amen.
Against such there is no law.
That's right. He will produce that goodness in us. That's what God does. Back in Romans, just finished those last few verses out. Verse 11 says, there's no one who understands, there's no one who seeks God. I think it's Isaiah 64:6 that says, you know what, our best, Isaiah 64:6, somebody can look that up for me, but our best actions, our most righteous deeds in the flesh as man, as mankind or womankind, is like filthy rags before God. It's like a menstrual cloth. Before God. The best you can do is filthy rags before God. It says, all have turned away. Verse 12, they have together become worthless. That word in Greek means useless. Listen, if you're living this life apart from God, you're useless. And that goes for every one of us. Isaiah 53:6 says, we all like sheep have gone astray. We all go after our own way. We all do. That's why we need Jesus. To say, hey, I'm the good shepherd. Follow me. Learn to hear my voice and obey my commands, and you'll have that life, that abundant life. There's no one that does good. Not even one. It says their throats are open graves and their tongues practice deceit. The poison of vipers is on their lips, and their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. Listen, have you ever looked in an open grave?
Yes.
Yes.
No.
Most of us haven't. Usually what they'll do is they'll have the body in a casket, so you can't even see what's really inside. Or they'll, you know, they'll even after they'll cover it up with dirt, or they'll put like fake grass over it or something. But, you know, in that open grave, you know, their throats are open grave, what it's saying is out of the overflow of your heart, really, without Jesus, there's nothing but corruption, decay, death is coming out of there. It's an open grave. There's nothing good. You ever notice, like, when you, even when you get really, really, really angry, you see what really comes out of there, don't you? It's some yucky stuff. Apart from Jesus Christ, let me tell you, there's nothing good in you. It's an open grave. One time a friend of mine, Janet, asked me, she was a teacher, and she invited this mortician. It was a really weird request. She was a great teacher, loved the Lord. But she had a mortician friend. She thought it would be fun to have the kids talk to him at the Christian school I was an administrator of. I thought, that's kind of weird. So I was a little nervous about it, so I sat in on it. You know? And actually, it was kind of creepy, but interesting, whatever. He loved the Lord. He's a Christian. And you know, every race, every size, every weight, every religion that he had on that coroner's table, you know what? When they were cut open, really, you know what? They're all the exact same. Mm-hmm. And you know what else? They all stunk. And that, I mean, this is the most depressing message you've ever given. And that may be true, but you know what? You stink. That's why when Jesus called Lazarus, you remember? What did he say, Mark?
Lazarus! Jeez. Come forth!
That's right. He was in the grave book. Why did he call him like that? Mark?
Simply because he is God, and if he would have just said, come forth, everybody would have come out of it.
And he brought that dead, stinking person. In fact, they said, under this way, he stinketh. That's the King James for you, Mary. You love that. He stinketh. But when he called him, he went from death to life. And that is our God. He puts the goodness, the love, the kindness. Those are the fruits of His Spirit working in our life. He brings life into us. He breathes it into us, calls us from the dead, raises us to life to give back to him. Isn't that amazing?
And then he says, loose them and let him go. And that's what he frees us from. All of the old stinky stuff.
Yes. So there's the... There's our character. There's our conduct. And I'll just go... I'll stop at verse 18. I'll do the rest next week. But, and then we get the good message and we get the solution in this next week. But, and here's the cause. Here's why we're all corrupt. Our character is corrupt. Our conduct is corrupt. Listen, just for the fun of it, did you know Will Durant wrote a book in the Lessons from History? In the last 3,500 years of recorded history, only 268 have seen no war. Didn't say peace. He just said no all-out wars. Also, during World War II, did you know it took an estimated 225,000, they averaged out, $225,000 to kill one person. I wonder what that would be like today. You know, I mean, how much do we spend today on violence? Man loves violence. You know, historical sociologist Nabokov said that basically between 1500 BC and 1860, there's been roughly 8,000 plus peace treaties completely broken. We don't love peace. We love war. We love self-centeredness. And misery follows our ways. That's why Psalm 1 says, don't, you know, blessed is the man who delights in the Lord, who does not, you know, walk in the way of sin, or stand in the sea of sin. I can't remember exactly how it goes, but you can read Psalm 1 for your homework. And then here's the cause in verse 18. This is why, and it says this, there is no fear of God before their eyes. Psalm 36, I'm going to leave with this one. Psalm 36. Can they say? Watch camera right here. 36, Psalm 36, one second. Yeah. This is what God's word says. This is just like Nabal, the fool, the prideful fool, who wants to think he's a good person, just goodness. Psalm 36, verse 1, says, an oracle is within my heart concerning the sinfulness of the heart, or the sinfulness. Sorry, if I lost this. The sinfulness of the wicked, or the sinfulness of the heart. There is no fear of God before their eyes. That's why the Bible says, I think it's in Psalm 111, that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. That's the starting point. He goes on to say, look in verse 2. I underline this. You know why he has no fear of God? For in his own eyes, he flatters himself too much to detect or to hate his own sin. You know why people don't fear God? They think they're really great. They think they're a good person compared to someone else. They're flattering themselves. They're going to write their books. They're going to tell their friends. They're going to, you know, oh, you're such a good person. My mom was a wonderful, wonderful lady. She came to know the Lord late in her life. She grew up in church like I did. And then one thing that was hard, after I got saved, you know, she wanted to encourage me. That was her heart. But she was like, you're such a good person. She would always tell me that. And I would have to say, Mom, I'm really not a good person. You know, she's an Italian mother. You know, I could blow up the Eiffel Tower. Oh, it probably needed it. You know? You know what I'm saying? You know, it's the Italian boy, you can do nothing wrong, you know. Anyway, and I had to tell you, you know, but I knew my heart. The Lord showed me, man, I'm pretty wicked and deceitful in my heart. That's what the Bible says. And it says the reason why people don't have a fear of God, they flatter themselves too much. They don't even detect it. They don't even notice it. They're just dumb. And they don't even hate their sins. It says, the words of the mouth of his mouth are wicked and deceitful. He has ceased to be wise and to do good. Even on his bed he plots evil. He commits himself to a sinful course and does not reject what is wrong. And I guess this is where it all kind of boils down to, you know. Do you fear the Lord? Now, I'm not saying like boogeyman, but do you see him in reverence and awe? Isaiah was probably one of the most powerful prophets of the Old Testament. And he was out there, God had to go, woe to you, woe to you, woe to you. But then it says, he saw the Lord. And it says he saw him, I think it was in Isaiah 6, the year King Uzziah died. He saw the Lord high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple, and all the angels were crying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, creator of the heaven and earth. And Isaiah, when he stood before the Lord, he wasn't saying, woe, woe, woe to anybody else. He said, woe is me. I am undone. I'm a sinner. I live among unclean people, and I'm an unclean man. And the Lord had to touch his lips, you know, and bring him peace, because when he saw himself before the Lord, do you have that healthy, reverent fear of the Lord? And that means like a reverential respect. The more you see God in that light, and yourself not flattering yourself, the more God will be able to use you, and the more God will be able to bring himself through you, and the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, and gentleness will flow through you into other people. Does that make sense? Let's close out prayer. Father, I know this is a hard message, and I know nobody wants to hear some of this sometimes. But Lord, we thank you for your word that speaks truth to us, Lord God. Even if it's the opposite of what the world says, Lord God. Lord, we want to receive when it comes down to what man says or what you say. We want to take in what you say. And even if everybody else goes the other direction, Lord, we're going to stand. We're going to choose to stand on your word, Lord God, on your promises, Lord God. For where else can we go? You have the words of eternal life, Lord God. Lord, we thank you that you've shown, for those of us who know you, Lord, you've shown us the cause. You've shown us our condition. You've shown us our character, Lord God. You've shown us these things. But yet you've shown us what we can be in Christ. I thank you for providing the cure for us. The blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses us from all sin, Lord. If there's anyone here who does not know you, Lord God, I pray that you would expose the secret motives of man's heart, of each of our hearts, Lord God. Expose it. Lord, rip it open like that grave, Lord God. Just like that mortician. Open it up, Lord God. And help us to see that it stinks. And then help us to ask for you to come in and to give us that new heart, that new desire, that new direction by your Holy Spirit, and create in us something that's beautiful and truly good, because it comes from you. Bless these people, Lord. They need your strength. They need your encouragement. They need your blessing. They need your conviction. They need your will to be done and to experience you in their lives. Will you be who you are, real, personal, and awesome in each one of their lives today? We love you, Lord. And we bless you. We thank you for each person here. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Amen. Praise the Lord, you guys. Have a great, awesome, wonderful week in Jesus' name.